Turn with me to 2 Timothy while Steve is still getting the sound going. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4. I was pretty sure that we had five messages. I remember back in the old day when we used to have five messages on a Saturday. Now I forgot that we only had four. And in addition, we brought 700 pictures from Peru to show you to fill in the time in case we got done sooner. I'm not sure either is necessary. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul writes, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to who have all who have loved his appearing." Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do you think that Paul believed with all his heart that there is a judgment seat of Christ? Do you think that Paul believed that there is going to come a day when he's going to be held accountable for what he's done with the time that God has given to him and the gifts that God has given to him from the time in which God met him on the road of Damascus to the time when he calls him home? Do you think that Paul believed that, really believed it? I think we would all answer yes. And I think we would answer yes, not just because he wrote these Bible verses, but because his life bears witness to it. Many of us can look at Paul the Apostle's life and recognize a life of truly pouring himself out as a drink offering. Where he poured himself out as a drink offering. Where all that he had was given to the glory of God as worship and given to the service of the saints and service of the Savior. I think we would recognize that Paul truly believed these words because of his conduct. Not just because of what he said, but because of his conduct. Are we going to be able to say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith"? Are we going to be able to say that when we're standing before the risen Lord Jesus, who lays us bare before him and assesses what we've done with our time, our treasure, our talent, and God's truth? Are we going to be able to say, "I have finished well"? From early on in my Christian walk, I've been challenged to finish well. A reminder that our walk with Christ, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, our vital relationship with him, is not about how we begin. It's about how we finish. It's a marathon. It involves endurance and perseverance. It's not a sprint. It's not about how fast we get out of the starting blocks. As a matter of fact, if you notice, many of the men that God used mightily throughout Scripture spent a great deal of their lives in preparation for their time of service. We like to think that when we're 18, we're automatically ready to preach the Word of God and that we don't need to be prepared. When people like Moses and Paul spent great deals of time being prepared, right? And the Lord Jesus even. Are we going to be found faithful? Are we going to be able to say, "I've fought the good fight, I have kept the faith"? Do we believe in a honest assessment of our lives that there awaits for us a crown of righteousness? One of the brothers pointed out to me at the break, and again, I appreciate the thoughts. One of the brothers pointed out that we don't need to approach these things with a false sense of humility. If we have a true recognition that we are stewards of that which God has given to us, we recognize that, first of all, it's God's and that it's His. And that in His love and in His grace and in His wisdom, He's entrusted it to us for a period of time. We don't have to generate some sort of false humility. Well, you know, I don't want to speak because that's a public ministry and people might think something good about it. It's a gift of God. Or I don't want to be seen as doing this, or I don't want to give this, or I don't want to use my time this way because others might compliment me, or I might have a problem with confidence or pride. No, if we have a true recognition of the fact that what we have is given to us by God based on His assessment of how we're going to handle it, I think it creates a true sense of humility and a true sense of our standing before God. We don't need to go to any sort of self-esteem class, but we also don't need to have a false sense of humility of not using what God has given us, because it's all for His glory and honor anyway. Turn with me to Genesis 24. Genesis 24. A familiar passage of Scripture, and one that I recently heard another brother talk about in light of the idea of stewardship. And I appreciated his thoughts, and I thought I would pass some on to you. In Genesis 24, beginning with verse 1. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, now this servant is his steward, the manager of his house, Eleazar, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned. Please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? And then Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give you this land, he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Now, is there a stewardship relationship established here? I think the answer is yes. We have Abraham being the master, and we have Eleazar being the servant, the oldest one, the most responsible one in Abraham's household. And Abraham commits to Eleazar some responsibility. In this particular instance, and this is one of the neat aspects of this story, but in this particular instance, he's not transferring to Eleazar a piece of gold or some material object, but he's transferring to him a responsibility. And oftentimes, that's how God deals with us. He's given us a responsibility, an ability, a gift to use for His glory. And so Abraham transfers to Eleazar a responsibility. What's the responsibility? The responsibility is to go find a wife, and given some criteria and some qualifications, go find a wife for his son Isaac. That's a lofty responsibility, isn't it? It's not something you would entrust to someone who's been unfaithful or irresponsible, is it? No, I think it speaks to us a little bit about Eleazar, that Eleazar was a responsible servant, a responsible, trustworthy steward, so much so that not only has he been with Abraham all this time, because we get back in Genesis 15, and Eleazar is mentioned there, but we also see that Abraham is willing to entrust to Eleazar a very responsible task, a very serious task, finding a wife for his son Isaac, the son of his promise, Isaac. And so we have good reason to look at Eleazar and say, how does Eleazar handle this? Because he's a faithful steward. We can find some ways that we can learn about how to be faithful stewards by looking at Eleazar. One of the first things we see we're going to see is that Eliezer, as a faithful steward, listened to his master. Listened to his master. Now, I read verses 3 through 8, but turn with me to the middle of the passage in verse 37. Let's look at actually verse 34. Eliezer said, I am Abraham's servant. Drop down to verse 37. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but you shall go to my father's house and to my relatives and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, suppose the woman does not follow me. He said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful, and you will take a wife for my son, for my relatives, and for my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my relatives. And if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. What do you notice about Eliezer speaking to Laban here? What do you notice about how he recounts Abraham's task to him? Almost word for word, no? Almost word for word. He faithfully listened to Abraham's instructions to him, and he faithfully understood them and was purposing to carry them out according to his master's way. So if we're going to be a faithful servant, a faithful steward like Eliezer, the first thing we have to do is learn to listen to our master's request. It means we have to play by his rules, if you will. He's in charge. He sets the rules. And that has a ton of practical implications. It has a ton for the way we conduct ourselves in the local assembly. We don't have a right to discontinue breaking bread on a regular basis, do we? No, the master's spoken about that. The Lord Jesus has given us that truth that we're responsible for how we handle it, right? Brothers, we don't have a right to determine whether we wear a hat to meeting or not. No, the Lord's given us instruction on that. And the instruction is that when we gather together for the purposes of prayer and worship and instruction and spiritual purposes as an assembly, our heads are supposed to be uncovered, brothers. And for the sisters, their heads are supposed to be covered. We've been given instructions. We, as faithful stewards, have to listen to what the master says. We have to handle the truth given to us faithfully. As Eliezer listened to what Abraham said and followed through. How many of you, when you were working, how many of you in your job had your boss tell you something orally and you walked away and you thought, now what did he just say? It's happened to me. Has anyone ever, not that you forgot the gist of the matter, but word for word or every detail, right? We don't always listen. How many of you guys has it happened at home, right? When your wife has been talking to you and you've been doing something else in your mind and you didn't quite get everything, or women, perhaps with your husbands. You know, we often don't listen well and capture the essence of what's being said. We need to listen well. We're going to be faithful stewards. Also, we can see that he was loyal to his master. He was loyal to his master. In verse 10, we read of Genesis 24, Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia in the city of Nahor. Drop down to verse 33 for a moment. Verse 33, he says to Laban, but when the food was set before him to eat, he said, I will not eat until I have told my master's business, told my business. In verse 56, he said, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. What was his primary focus? What was his purpose? To accomplish his master's request, right? He wasn't about to get distracted. Was Abraham watching him? No. No, Abraham wasn't watching him, right? He was sort of left alone, left on his own. He took the camels and he took all of the treasures that Abraham gave to him. And I bet you not once did he think, huh, I could keep going with all this stuff and he'd never catch me. It would be a long time before he realized that I'm not coming back. Not once. His master's business was all that he was about. I don't want to eat until I get to tell you why I'm here. Don't delay me. I want to go back. How focused are we? How loyal are we? Unlike Eleazar, when Abraham's not watching him, the Lord Jesus is watching us. You see, one of the concepts of stewardship that we've seen is this sense of accountability and testing. And there seems to come a period of time where there's a final exam. Some of you that are still in school understand that concept right about now, this concept of final exam. But for us, there's an ongoing testing too right now, because our master's watching everything we do every day. There's a bunch of mini quizzes, you know? There is a final exam. It's going to be when we're standing before him at the Bema seat, the Bema where he's going to judge our works. But there's these mini tests in between. And unlike college, it's not like it's worth 10% of your grade and 10%, and you can make up tomorrow if you blew the quiz today. No, unfortunately, they're cumulative, and they're all very important, right? So Eleazar was loyal when his master wasn't looking. How loyal are we? How focused are we? How purposeful are we in accomplishing our master's task for us? I believe that purposeful is something that we've lost. And I encourage each and every one here that if you don't have a responsibility at your local assembly, purpose to find one. Purpose to find one. Something above and beyond just getting there, because that's basic and foundational, as I've said before. Purpose to find one. From time to time, we get to visit Northridge, where Wendy's folks are from, and Dave and Lois. And there's a couple kids that are here today. They purpose to collect the hymn books after every breaking of bread. That's been an encouragement to watch. And they make a little bit of a game of it. They see how many they can carry before the books weigh more than they do. But they purpose. They purpose. It's not like one Sunday they do it and the next Sunday they don't, and then one Sunday they do it and the next Sunday. No, they purpose. We should purpose. If you don't have something that you are regularly doing at your assembly right now, I challenge you to purpose in your heart to find something. And if you think that there's nothing that needs to be done, ask an elder. I guarantee you there is work to be done. I guarantee it. There's work to be done. Purposeful. Verse 66. When he went back to Isaac, Eleazar told Isaac all the things that he had done. He finished well. He ran the course that was set before him. He finished the ministry that was given to him, the task that was given to him. He was successful, and he lasted until the job was done. He didn't give up. I am sure that almost every person in this room has been frustrated or disappointed at some point in time, either with yourself or with someone else. We're encouraged to finish well. We're encouraged to last until the end, till it's been accomplished, till our work has been accomplished. And I guarantee you, your work has not been accomplished until the Lord Jesus takes you home to be with him. There is something for you to be doing. He went back to Isaac, and he told him all that he had done. It's a blessed thing. Verse 12. This is a hard task, a challenging task for Eleazar. We see in verse 12, he says, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. If we're going to be a faithful steward, if we're going to be able to report back to the Lord Jesus Christ, we've done all that you have given us to do. We need to be people, men and women, of prayer. He's given us the resources. He's given us the responsibility. He's assigned the task to us. He's going to hold us accountable. He wants us to be successful. He wants us to be successful. And if He's given us resources and gifts and talent, time and talent and treasure, He's going to also give us more when we depend on Him and exercise that dependence through prayer. Eliezer kept in touch with his master's master, prayed for help. What was the subject of his prayer? What was the focus of his prayer? O Lord, God of Abraham, help me to get this done quickly so I can go golfing today. O Lord, God of Abraham, help me to accomplish this with only 5 camels so I can keep the other 5 for myself. Now, what was his focus? Grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. The focus of this steward of Eliezer, this faithful steward of Abraham, was Abraham's well-being. Was Abraham's well-being. He wanted to accomplish the task for Abraham because it was something that was important for Abraham. And the same should be true for you or I today. With whatever it is that God has given to us, we should want to be faithful stewards, not so that we're given more responsibility. That's the outcome of it. Not so that others speak highly of us, but so that others speak highly of our Master. That's the idea of representation that our brother had shared with me after the first session this morning, where Abraham was Eliezer was representing Abraham. And he wanted to do so in a way that he was successful and that God would extend loving kindness to Abraham. The Lord convicted me, about a year ago in the way I used to pray for myself when sharing the Word of God. And I realized that I often prayed that I would do well in my teaching. I don't know that it's terribly wrong, but the Lord convicted me and changed the focus to praying that the Lord would bring glory to Himself and build up the body of Christ. Far better focus than me just doing well, right? Far better focus. As the stewards of God, we have a focus of bringing glory to the Master, of bringing glory to the Master. Also, it reminds us of what our focus is. Reminds us of what our focus is. Also, perhaps as a direction for us as it pertains to our midweek prayer meeting. What is the focus of most of our prayer requests at the midweek prayer meeting? Don't answer. We already know it's kidneys, knees, and toes, right? And it's okay to pray for that stuff. But how often do we pray that we would be faithful stewards of the gift that God has given to us to the building up of the body of believers, right? How often do we pray that each one of us would be supplying the joy, what everyone needs for the building up the body of Christ? We need to be faithful. We ask amiss. We have nothing because we ask amiss, right? I believe we would see far more spiritual success, far more activity of the Holy Spirit if our prayers were far more spiritually oriented than physically oriented. Do we approach the eternal Father with temporal requests, or do we approach Him with eternal thoughts? You just need to look at Paul's prayers in Ephesians and Colossians to see what Paul's focus was for the saints. Paul prayed that they would know the love of God, right? And here, Eliezer prays that God would bless his master for his master's sake. Let's turn to verse 26. For context, Eliezer runs into the prospective wife. And in verse 26, we read, "Then the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord." Then the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. Look at verse 52. After Laban says to Eliezer, "You can take Rebekah, take her, give her to Isaac." He says in verse 52 records, "When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord." A faithful steward of God is going to be a worshiper of God. As he sees that God is using him or her in being faithful with the things that he gave to him, as he or she sees that God is accomplishing his purposes through them, they are not going to develop a big head. They're going to fall to the ground and bow and worship the one who by grace has chosen to use them for his glory and honor and to accomplish his purposes. There's nothing of self in Eliezer here, is there? And again, we have to keep in mind and keep reminding ourselves that Eliezer was a faithful steward. That's why Abraham gave him this responsibility. There's nothing of self. As the story unfolded and as Eliezer saw that he was going to be able to accomplish the task that his master had given to him, he was caught, he was led into worship of the one who made it all happen. And brothers and sisters, as you and I accomplish what God has purposed for us to accomplish and equipped us to accomplish, it should not cause us to think highly of ourselves, but drive us to our knees and worship the living God who by grace has allowed us to be useful to him. It's by grace, right? Are any of us convinced that we deserve what we have? Are any of us convinced that we deserve to be doing what God has called us to do? I was talking to a sister last night who has an important ministry at our local assembly. And I asked her how it was going, and she said it was going well. And she said, "It's a lot of work, but I like it." And I said to her something that the Lord's been impressing upon our hearts, Wendy's in my heart lately. What incredible grace. What incredible grace of our God to allow us to enjoy what he's burdened us to do. What incredible grace when God gives us the delight and the desire to do what he's burdened us and equipped us to do. I spoke in Pine Bush, New York, 3 days before we took off for South America. And when I was talking to the brother earlier that weekend, when he heard I was going to Peru, he said, "Oh, Mike, we can reschedule." And I said, "No, we can't. I'm looking forward to being with you. We love teaching the saints." Is it work? Yeah, but it's a whole lot of fun. A whole lot of enjoyment, I should say. By God's grace, do you think Eliezer enjoyed finding Rebekah for Isaac? Do you think he enjoyed it? I do. I don't think there was 1 ounce of toil, 1 ounce of heartache, 1 ounce of murmuring or grumbling, is there? By the grace of God, Eliezer enjoyed finding Rebekah for Isaac. And God enables the same thing, and it allows us to experience the same thing as well. And it should cause us to worship him. In verse 27 of Genesis 24, after Eliezer bowed to the ground and worshiped God, he said, "Blessed be Jehovah, the God of my father, of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brother." Eliezer was very aware that God was the one that was divinely leading in his life and allowing him to accomplish the tasks that he had been given. He was very aware of that. Are we aware that as we are used by God, that He is the one orchestrating that which is going on around us? I pray that we have spiritual eyes to see the fingerprints and the footprints of God in our life. So often we go through life and we wonder why we fail to recognize what God is doing in our life. We fail to recognize what God is doing. We fail to see His leading and His guiding and His directing. We fail to see how He's helped us and how perhaps He's held us back for our good. Oh, that we would be more conscious of God's leading, divine leading in our life. And as we're more conscious of His divine leading, I think we'd be more in tune to what He's leading us to and guiding us to. And we would be found to be a faithful servant like Eliezer. So the attributes of a faithful servant, and perhaps there's more, is that we're going to be a good listener. We're going to hear what the master is telling us, asking us to do. We're going to be loyal to the master. We're going to be focused. We're not going to be concerned about self. There's going to be none of self. And we're all going to be focused on the master. We're going to finish the job. We're going to be able to say like Paul, I fought the good fight. I finished well. We're going to be in touch with God. We're going to be praying to God, recognizing that not only has He equipped us to do the work, but that He wants this ongoing vital relationship. I want you to think for a moment. When I use the word vital, what does it say to you? Because I think I'm not the first one that's used this. As I said, I only have one or two original thoughts for the year, and they were used up in April. But what does the word vital mean to you? Necessary for life, right? That's what vital means. Just ask a nursing student or an EMT or a doctor, what does vital mean? Necessary for life. You take their vital signs, their blood pressure, their pulse, right? Vital for life. Is your relationship with the Lord Jesus vital to you? The answer is yes, but do you live in the reality of that? Do you live in the light of the fact that your relationship with the Lord Jesus is vital to you? You need Him in your life to truly have life, have eternal life. Not just needing Him for the beginning of eternal life, for our salvation, but the ongoing enjoyment of it. And how do we develop that right old relationship? Well, I would suggest you read John 15, but practically you need to be reading your Bible on a regular basis, studying it, meditating on it, praying to God. These are things that one would do if they're vital, right? Our heart is vital to us. We need to be in touch with it every day. It needs to be working for us. We can't separate ourselves from our heart. If the Lord Jesus is truly vital, we can't separate ourselves from Him either. Eliezer desired that his master would be blessed in his work. Do we desire that for our master? Eliezer was a worshiper of God, and he was conscious of God's leading in his life. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Now that we have in our mind, I'm done with the introduction now for this. Now that we have in our mind what it is that a steward is and what it is that a good steward is, let's look at some of the things that God has given to us, transferred to us, and requires that we be a steward of it. And again, I've broken it down into four categories. One of them's a little lame, but it works. Time, talent, treasure, and truth. Time, talent, treasure, and truth. And the things that God has given to us, transferred to us, and requires that we be stewards of, fit into these categories. In Ephesians 5 and verse 15, Ephesians 5 and verse 15, we read, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil or short. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And then it goes on to say about the misuse of alcohol and the filling of the Holy Spirit. They're not two distinct things. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit and controlled by Him and not controlled by any other substance, external substance. So here we're told that we have a responsibility as to how we use our time. And again, time is the great equalizer among men and women, isn't it? Among the children of God. We're all given the same number of hours of a day. And so, we're all accountable, in some ways, to the same extent as to how we use the same number of hours that God has given to each one of us in each and every day. You see, we're held accountably differently with our money because not everyone has the same amount of money. But we all do have the same amount of time. And so the standards of judgment are going to be the same. I believe. We're told not to be foolish. We're to make the most of our time. In Psalm 90, the psalm writer prayed, teach us to number our days, right? Teach us to number our days. Turn with me to Colossians 4. Colossians 4. Verse 5. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, towards the unbelieving, towards the lost, making the most of the opportunity. Does that sound like we have a responsibility to God for how we use our time? Do those two portions of Scripture seem to drive that message home? Just as Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 when he was summarizing his life, he said in Philippians 2, and I'll just bring this verse before you. You can look it up on your own. He says, but even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. How many of us can sum up our life in a truly accurate assessment by saying that we poured it out for the service and sacrifice of the faith? How many of us? Paul was able to. And I don't believe that Paul's an exception. You know, Paul is an exception in some things because he was a true apostle during that period of time in the way that God dealt with people. But Paul is not an exception as to what God expects from us as it pertains to service. Just as Hudson Taylor and George Mueller and J.N. Darby and William MacDonald and Corrie ten Boom and Amy Carmichael and people like that, they're not to be held up as exceptions. In my assessment, they're living out what God expects out of all of us. They're living lives that God expects out of all of us. He uses terms like make the most of the opportunity, make the most of the time. Those are lofty goals, lofty requirements. And we need to reconcile our standards to God's. Our standards are not, I'm at more meetings than Leroy is, so that's a good thing. You guys have to meet Leroy. He's a great guy, actually. But, you know, I'm at more meetings than Leroy, and that's a good thing. I'm doing all right. That's not the standard, is it? I pass out more tracts than Leroy does. Leroy only goes out one Saturday a year. I go out two. No, that's not our standard, is it? That's not our standard. Our standard is the Word of God. Given to us, orally inspired, God-breathed, and it says, the most opportunity. The most opportunity. Are we using our time the most for God? In 2 Timothy 4, 5, Paul says, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. 2 Timothy 4, 5. Do the work of an evangelist. And then he says, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Wow. That sounds like we have to persevere. It sounds like we have to endure. It sounds like we have to finish well. It sounds like we can't quit. It sounds like we can't get discouraged. It sounds like we can't blame others. It sounds like we're going to be held accountable for fulfilling the ministry that God has given us, doesn't it? What are we doing with our time? I met with the men, the young men, that are on the Good News on the Move bus as part of their orientation program. And just before I got in there, our brother Rex Trogdon had them write down what they did in a day in blocks of time and in a week. It's a challenge. You learn very quickly where your priorities are. And you can do that with two things in your life, very, very objectively. Subjective, it's a lot harder, but objectively, you can look at your calendar and you can look at your checkbook. And very clearly, you can see what your priorities are. Without anyone else interceding or intervening or giving you their opinion, very quickly, you can see what your priorities are. Isn't that not true? Is that not true? Keep in mind that God holds us accountable for what He's given us, not what we don't have. Ephesians 4, time. We're accountable for our time. We're accountable for the talent given to us by God. In Ephesians 4 and verse 7, we read, Ephesians 4 and verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then we're told what the purpose was for in verse 12. Don't forget that the master is transferring to the steward the gift here. And so along with that is the master's will and the intention. And the master's will and intention for transferring to each and every Christian a spiritual gift is for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. See, the purpose is that we would be beneficial to the other believers in the local assembly, that we would be helpful to the other believers, other members of the body of Christ. We're told in verse 15 then, or 16, that the whole body is being fit and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. And that this causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. God does not use, and I can state this emphatically, and I can be corrected, but I don't think you will. God does not use external resources in building up the body of Christ. They are all found within the body of Christ. I believe predominantly in the local body, but certainly there are gifts that extend beyond the local body. But predominantly, He equips the saints in the local body of believers by using the gift that resides there. He doesn't bring in out external resources. You will never see God ordaining the bringing in of a consultant to solve a problem in a local assembly. And we wouldn't think of it, right? We wouldn't think of it. But what's the flip side to that? Each one of us is given a gift. Each one of us has a stewardship to use it. Each one of us recognizes the purpose for which we've been given the gift. Each one of us has to supply what we've been equipped to supply for the body to build up, right? And you have to recognize, you have to come to the conclusion that if you're born again, you have a gift of God. And if you have a gift of God, you have a responsibility to use it for the building up of the body of Christ. And if you're not using it, then you have to come to the conclusion that either you're not saved or you don't care. There's really not an in-between. If you're a saved, born-again believer, you have a gift that is meant to be used. And if you aren't using it, if you're not faithful to the local meeting, if you're not attending the local meeting, if you're irregularly there, and if you're not participating in the work that needs to be done, what are you doing with it? How do you look at yourself in the mirror and recognize that you have something that God has given to you with a God-given purpose and you're not using it? We have a responsibility. In Romans 12, quickly, we see the same thought. But here we get almost an attitude as to how we're to use the gifts. Verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Romans 12, verse 6. Since we have grace, gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, in teaching in his teaching, and is he who exhorts in the exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. If you have a gift, you are exhorted, you are instructed by God through Romans 12 to use it fervently, feverishly, diligently, faithfully. If you give, give liberally. If you teach, teach with excitement, teach with exercise, teach with endurance. If you are an exhorter, exhort in such a way. And the other gifts that are there as well. In other words, we're to be sold out. Christianity is meant to be a life of radical commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as a proper balance. We want to find the proper balance in life. We balance our work life with our church life, with our home life, with our family life. No, there is no proper balance. We are sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave us the time and the one that gave us the spiritual gift to use for his glory and honor. Let's close, and then we'll pick up the last two things that he gave us in the last session. Our God and Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we again thank you for this time of looking into your word. And Father, I know that this is challenging. It's challenging to my heart, and perhaps it's challenging to several others here. We thank you that by your grace and by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we can be successful.